And so we'll look at 1 Peter 1, 6 through 13 and go as far as we can go this afternoon, starting with verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. God tells us that we can rejoice in our present trials. I know it's tough when we face trials and tribulations, but God gives us a strength to go through those things. In fact, a lot of times we face those things because it's exactly what He thinks we need. God tells us that we can rejoice in these present trials. And we always know that they are wisely appointed to us. We can look at Romans 8:28. We all know that verse, that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. And so, in Acts 5:41, they made the statement that they departed from the presence of His counsel, notice here, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Will we be the same? You know, I think often, well, I don't know if I can go through what those brethren did in dark ages. But God will give us the strength that we need for the moment appointed. We can't answer that question right now. We don't know what kind of strength the Lord will be giving us at that appointed time. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, He tells us, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, I can remember in my ministry times that we had some very difficult issues, arguments in business meetings, and times of people leaving, and times of people coming, and being a member of a church as a preacher where the present pastor did not want to follow what the scriptures say regarding receiving a member from another church. And having to go through those things, what it did for me and my wife is made us stronger, because we had to go through that test, that fire, that testing. And so God knows what we're going to be facing in the future, so He puts those things in the present so that we'll be ready for them later on down the line. I know one time somebody says, well, if this is the testing that He's giving us, what lies ahead of us? And how true that is. You just don't know what it is. And so God works those things out and makes us willing to go through them with hopefully a good attitude. Hopefully that we can take it patiently and know that it's for our good. But we can also be so thankful that it's for a brief time. Not going to be always, but for a brief time. That's what verse says. 8:18 of Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so you look at a person who's been in the Lord's work all his life, and like Bobby said, 64 years in the same church, and believe me, they've been through a lot. That church, over the years, Bryan Station Baptist Church, has been through a lot. A lot. I mean, I could name some things that make your hair stand on end. Not literally, but, you know, that. How are we going to go through this? How are we going to go through such a trial as this? What is the pastor going to do? Will God give him the wisdom to go through this moment? People stealing money? People stealing things at church? Things being stolen at people's works and they being church members being accused of it? I mean, immorality? Things that just... One time, Dempsey Henderson. How many of you know Dempsey Henderson, missionary to Brazil? You don't know him?
I know the name.
Know the name? He was there for a revival meeting one time, and he went up to shake hands with the organist. And he went back to tell Brother Al. He says, "Brother Al, your organist is drunk. She's stone drunk up there playing the organ." Had to go up and take her down. I mean, all kinds of things that we can face in a lifetime. It's not easy, but God gives us grace. We might be living for the Lord as we should, if we are living for the Lord as we should, we will suffer persecution to some degree. It might be your neighbors who are upset with you because of your testimony or witness to them of God and his laws. People hate to be told that they're offending God, that they're doing something wrong. Even some who call themselves Christians do not like to be called are told that they're doing something wrong. They don't like to be told that their witness is not right. One time I was working on the job before the Lord called me to preach, and I got one of the members of the church a job, and our boss was a friend of the family for years. His brother was a family member, or not member, but a friend, and we were always joking around, and I was joking around with this boss as well, and this other church member, not knowing our relationship and how we've gone back for years and so forth, came to me and says, "Brother Tweed," he says, you're doing wrong. You're not respecting our boss." And I got to thinking about it, and I had to repent of that. And I went to him and told him I was sorry. And sometimes we go through different things like that to bring us to a place of submission to authority, submission to God, realizing that he is our head and that we are his representatives, and what we do reflect. What we do in this life reflect. Our faith is tested daily. Sometimes we may get sad and depressed because of all the opposition we have regarding our faith, but we need to rejoice because this is the way in which God had designed our stay, our lives down here. He's not forsaken us, or he's not left us orphans. He's with us all the time, and he loves us, and we're in the hollow of his hand, as we know. And as John 10:27 tells us, or 28, says that we're in his hands and no man can pluck us out. We're going to be there forever. He's going to take care of us. These trials are temporary. That verse says that we must stand fast today. Stand fast. Many times we're encouraged to take the stand and fight the good fight of faith. Though Satan doesn't want us to put on the armor of God. Doesn't want us to do that. He wants to use us for other purposes, to bring a reproach to the things of the Lord. But because we have that armor of faith, that armor of God upon us, helps us to defend ourselves against Satan and everything. fact, we're encouraged many times, like 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. And so we must do that. Take a stand. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And this is the key. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I know I was talking about the law there. The Galatians went back and started adding things to grace, but we're not to entangle ourselves with things that would take us away from the things of the Lord. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You stand fast. So this is good encouragement to all of us. We know over the years some have fallen away. We've seen it in our churches that we've pastored, and you've seen it as well. Some have fainted away and been led to other organizations which entertain the flesh and which tickle the ears. But don't fall into that trap like they have. A lot of times those other organizations have false teachers who don't know about the free grace of God, that are teachers of works plus grace many times, or they teach that that one who is weak or the one that has fallen away has lost their salvation. No, we know that's not true. If a person's born again by the Spirit of God, he's there. We'll come back. We'll come back. Stand fast then and get into the Word of God. Study and learn. Don't get caught up in saying that your weakness is someone else's fault. A lot of times we cast disparages upon other people, saying it's their fault that we're this way, or we don't want to get involved because of a certain person. Listen, we all are responsible to God. We're to love one another. We're responsible to God. We are as strong as our relationship to God is. What are we doing individually to strengthen ourselves in the faith that he's given us? What are we doing? Pray, study, and go to all the church services and concentrate on the things of God's holy word. This should be number one in our lives. The Lord's house, the Lord's church, the things of God ought to be number one. Not down the line, but number one. Look at 1 Peter 1:7 now. That the trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. I know we looked at this the other day, but we're going to look at it again in a different light. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Remember that the trial of our faith is more valuable than anything else. And he writes gold. More valuable than gold, even than pure gold which perisheth it. I was talking to a jeweler. We're having Sylvia's watch checked out that she bought, and see if maybe it was original or a real watch, you know, that it says it is. And I showed him my ring, and I said, my wife gave me this ring in 1967. I had to have it melted down and rebuilt. And she held like this, and she's worth about $500. You know how much you paid for it? $10. way back when. Gold is a whole lot more valuable today than it was back then. What am I saying that for? That the trial of your faith is more valuable than gold. Even than pure gold, which perishes. There's a refining influence upon the Christian. We all go through this refining. In 1 Peter 4:12, take a peek with that. Look at that with me, please. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You know, in high school, there was one of the courses we had to take in shop class was foundry. I don't know how many of you did foundry work in high school, but I really enjoyed foundry in 7th or 8th grade. And what that is taking sand castings and having a two-sectional part. You have a form inside that sand that you've packed down real tight, put a special powder on it, you lift it off, take the mold out, and put it back down, and you have a hole in the top of the top layer that goes down into that casting that you've made, that mold down there. And we had aluminum that we used. And so we had a furnace, and we'd heat this furnace up to, I forget how many degrees now, but it would melt that aluminum. And before we were to pour it off, we had to skim off the dross, take off the bad stuff, the impurities of the aluminum. And the more it cooked, the more that impurities came up. And you scraped off that dross. And they do the same thing with gold and silver to get the pure. And then you take that mold with a special tongs, sometimes two men, and then you pour it into that hole in the sand. And you let it set for a minute, take that top tear off, and there's what you've molded, and it's right there in the sand now. And you break that loose and clean it up, polish it, and you have a beautiful vessel if you did it right. Our lives are going to be proven as we live. In Job 23:10-12 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me." Notice what he says. "I shall come forth as gold." All the impurities taken off. "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined." Verse 12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, he loved the law of the Lord. He loved God's word and instructions to him. And so should we as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Malachi 3:3 also speaks of this refiner. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them." Purge them is taking out all that dross, all that slag. "And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." So we too must be tried. God is watching, seeing what's going to happen to each. And of course, he knows already what we're going to do. "But our suffering for Christ will be rewarded with praise and honor at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So we can expect to endure suffering for righteousness' sake. "If we walk worthy of our calling and not be shaken by the common temptations of this old life. And as we keep on preaching and teaching the word of God, others will see what he has done for us. We are blessed When we face the temptations of life and resist them and flee from those things which would bring a reproach to the Lord's church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we desire, as God's dear children, to remain faithful, to do and obey as he has told us to. In Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men, now listen, bless you, God bless you, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Oh, you have no idea sometimes what people who say they're your friends in front of your face are saying behind your back. You might be suffering persecution and not even know it. Not even know it. A lot of times we do know it. Some people are bold and brass and don't have a fear of anyone and will just tell you up right to your face what they think about your religion, what they think about your God, how they don't want to hear it from you. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg of you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's the call. To walk worthy. And how do we walk worthy? How do we know that we're walking worthy? That is, we're walking according to God's plan, his design, his word. Listen, if we're swearing, we're not walking according to design. If we're stealing, we're not walking according to design. You know, people don't want to hear the word L-A-W. They don't want to hear it. They think there's something wrong with that word. But there's nothing wrong with that word. The law of God. Now, it doesn't save. Keeping it doesn't save us. But there's nothing wrong. I love the law of God is what the psalmist David said. I love the law of God. I meditated in it, he said in one place. And so we go on. We see that's how we walk worthy, is by knowing the word and living by it, doing what it says. Then we look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom now, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I, in meditating upon this verse the other day, whom having not seen ye love. Now I know Stephen Redden, no, it wasn't him, it was someone else that had a mail order bride. And they would write back and forth. And they had pictures, but they talked on the phone, but they had never seen each other in true life. And they said that they had fallen in love without ever meeting face to face, shaking hands or whatever. Interesting. Is it possible? Whom having not seen, ye love. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have never shaken the Lord's hands. We've never bowed at his feet, literally. But we love him. We love him. In whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.
What other thing in this world could we do that to? I don't know. What other person would that fit? No, no one. Only the Lord. We love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even though we've not had a human relationship like we have one with another down here. We think of this God-given faith to not only believe, but also to love one in whom we have never seen with our eyes is really amazing. Our nature is not like that. We have to have some proof. We have to have some concrete evidence in most matters to believe in something or someone. But Jesus Christ is different, isn't he? He paid the terrible price to redeem us. The preacher told us so. But not only the preacher, the Holy Spirit, whom we cannot see, revealed Christ to us. And now we can see, not really with our eyes, but faith. He paid that terrible price to redeem us, and how we owe him to love, sacrifice our lives and our all, give him our all in all. We weren't there to see all of this, but we know that it happened because the Bible tells us it did, and we love him for it. We believe the account. We rejoice in his love and his sacrifice for us. When we think of it, our emotions are moved. Are they not? When you think of what the Lord did for you, do you ever get emotional about it? Our emotions get moved when we think and meditate upon his love to wicked sinners like us. And when we read about his time praying in the garden before the crucifixion, the turmoil was such that he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. I've never sweated like that. I mean, I've sweated profusely, but not great drops of blood. The betrayal, the one he chose. Of course, he knew he was going to do this. But that betrayal where Judas Iscariot went out and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. The false accusations which came, the beatings, the hair pulling, the scoffing, the spitting in his face, the questions one after another, the taking off of his clothes, and the shame of that, plus the shame of all of our sins being upon him. Him being made sin for us. Then his father turned his back on him, rejecting the sin that he carried for you and I. We think of Jesus walking to that place of the crucifixion, so tired, so weary, being forced down upon that wooden beam and nailed there. Nailed to it. Nails through the palms of his hands and through his feet. Our hearts cry out for him. We don't understand it. But he did it for me and for you. Don't understand. I'm thankful that he did. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How do you express that? Our joy is so great that we have not the words to express adequately what we know and we feel about knowing Christ. Sometimes we are without words to express what we want to say. We find ourselves overcome with joy and happiness that the grace came to you and I. That he picked us up out of the dust heap. And one day we'll be walking with him on the promised streets of gold. Can you imagine that? No lottery upon this earth could ever provide such provision that he has made for us. Yeah. I go to prepare a place for you. He's made a place.
God reveals us things which the world by themselves and all alone cannot grasp.
Luke 10, 21 and 22 says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." See? Hid them from them. Those smart aleckers up there in Washington, D.C. that know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and wherever they are found in this world, they reject, that laugh, that scoff at this gospel that we preach. Oh, Lord, Jesus said this. Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me and my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is. Notice here now. But the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Amen. Privileged? Yes, we are. Thankful? Yes, we are. How thankful? I don't know how to measure it, but I'll tell you what. Give my life for it. Give my life for what Christ has done for me. What favor God has shown to millions and millions of people who have repented and that they believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This does bring joy to our hearts, does it not? Psalm 5, verse 11 says, "But let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." We look now at verse 9 of our text in 1 Peter 1. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Brother John Gill comments about this verse, and he says this: "The reward of faith. Not that faith is the cause of salvation or meritorious of it, for that itself is the gift of God and is rather a part of salvation, and at most by the means of perceiving an interest in it and of enjoying the comfort of it." We do, don't we? Enjoy the fact that he has saved us. And what will issue in it and in the full enjoyment of it? Notice it. When faith will both have its end and scope and be at an end, being exchanged for fruition, just as a reward is given at the end of a man's labors. Hence it is called the end. Notice in Proverbs 23. In Proverbs 23. And verses 17 and 18, Proverbs 23, 17 and 18 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." You know, you could. If a man gets his mind thinking on material things, he could get to a point where he's envying sinners for their possessions, for their ease of life, maybe, whatever. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." That's the way we should walk. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off.
You know, there's going to be a culmination to all this that's going on today. There's going to be a day when there's no more. When the Lord comes back and takes us home, no more as it is today. And even now is the end of your faith, in like sense as Christ is the end of the law, as the law has its full accomplishment and all its ends answered in Christ. So faith has its end, and all it looks for, desires, and wants in salvation by Christ, and which is now receiving for the saints, not only shall receive and enjoy the full possession of it hereafter, but they have it now. We are in possession. It is not only appointed to them and wrought out for them, but is brought near, set before them, and applied to them, and put into the hands of faith by the Spirit of God. They have it in faith and hope, by which they are already saved, and in Christ their head and representative, in whom they are set down in heavenly places, and besides, they have the beginning, first fruit, interest, and pledge of their own hearts, as well as a right unto and a meetness for the perfect possession of the hereafter, all which is matter of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, what we have to look forward to one day very, very soon. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10, 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. First of all, the prophets greatly desired the coming of the Savior. They did. They expected. The Apostle Paul expected the coming of the Lord during his day. They wanted to see him. They longed after the salvation to be accomplished by him. And they expressed their wishes for him. They inquired into the nature of his coming and gave an account thereof according to the measure of light and knowledge communicated to them. They pointed out Christ as a redeemer of his people, and his salvation as being spiritual and eternal. Yes, the prophets did. These men chosen of God to be prophets were humble men. You look at a case of many of them, and you'll see for the most part that they believed God and his promises to them, and they were a humble people. Let's look just for a couple. In Exodus 3:11. Look at Exodus 3:11, the case of Brother Moses. Exodus 3 and verse 11. Look what Moses said. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Okay, God has called him and said, I want you to take my people out of Egypt. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And later on, he says that he couldn't even talk. And he had a hard time speaking. Look at Gideon over in Judges 6:15. Where in the world did Judges go? Judges, there it is. Judges 6, verse 15. Judges 6:15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Then we can think of King Saul. He said something similar. King David did as well. King Solomon, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And there are others who were humble men of God, and they wanted to find the Messiah so that they could worship him. Some did. Christ our Savior came, and in the process of time did, and in the process of time, and did exactly what was prophesied of him to do. His grace has come to us today, for which each of us rejoice in the Lord. We'll read one more verse, and that is Matthew 1:21. Christ present, alive, and now here, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did. And he's still saving his people by his grace. And God bless you with these words in the study in 1 Peter. Pray for me as I study it. And God will illuminate me as I study these different things. I appreciate your prayers. And God bless you. Let us all stand and have a word of prayer.